Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning our scripture reading will be taken from Jude, verses 17 through 22. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt.
Why are you fighting? Have you ever been asked that question before? Maybe it's a memory you have of arguing with a brother or a sister. When I was growing up and my sister and I were arguing, that question very rarely had a good answer to it. Sometimes you couldn't remember why you were fighting or why you were mad at each other. Typically, it would be something as mature as the fact that my sister was a little bit over, about 2 or 3 inches over the imaginary dividing line in the back seat of the car, infringing on my territory. That could be really frustrating. Maybe to walk into my room and to try to play with something that was mine without asking me. I mean, those are some pretty serious issues. Why are you fighting? We know what it's like to be in conflict. We know what it's like to butt heads with someone, to be upset with someone. But we also know what it's like to look back and say, I can't believe I got that worked up or that upset about whatever the issue is. Maybe it's getting swept up in cheering for your team at a game, being upset at a call that's made, and all of a sudden you look back and you think, I can't believe I was that worked up about what that ref called or what the umpire said. Or maybe it's something that takes place at work and you get upset about a comment someone makes, and then on the drive home you're thinking, I don't know why I reacted that way. That was an overreaction. There are some questions, some answers rather, to the question, why are you fighting, that just aren't really sufficient answers, and we know what that's like. But we also know there are some answers to the question, why are you fighting, that are good answers. Fighting for a cause that's important. Maybe we think about sacrifices that are made by soldiers on a battlefield. There are times when you were asking, why are you fighting, and there's a principle there. There's something important that we're standing up for. We're trying to fight for freedom, to sacrifice for someone else. Maybe it's something that takes place in a store or on a street when an individual's in trouble and someone comes to help that person. If someone's trying to rob them, trying to physically harm them, and another person steps in, if you ask, why are you fighting? Well, there's a reason. There's an important reason. Standing up for someone else. Maybe it's even a sacrifice that's made in the classroom by a teacher or even another student to stand up against someone who's being mistreated. And you say, why are you responding that way? Well, there's a good reason. There are some times when there's an answer to what is a good fight or a worthy cause to be fighting for. And I think it's important for us to understand that when we read this very short book of the Bible. As we think about the book of Jude, it's the latest in our series that we've been talking about the big impact of some short letters in Scripture. And Jude is one of those that would be easy to flip over when you're turning the pages in your New Testament because it doesn't take up much space. And yet it's a reminder of the importance of contending. And specifically, Jude's going to talk about contending earnestly for faith. Now, there's always a challenge when we think about fighting for something. There are challenges, especially in the church. We're reminded of our own frailties, our own imperfections, and times maybe even in a church family setting. when we've argued about things that maybe weren't central to the gospel or the main focus of what we needed to be talking about. I remember a few years ago watching a miniseries that came out about the Hatfields and the McCoys. There's probably no name or set of names that's more synonymous with fighting than Hatfields and McCoys, and maybe even forgetting what the original problem was that they were fighting about. And in the very first episode of that miniseries, they had a confrontation that takes place right after a worship service. And they're standing outside the church building. And the sign on that church building says, Church of Christ. And I thought, boy, I don't know. That doesn't seem like good advertising. I don't know what that is. But that's a reminder, right, that we always face this temptation to fight about things that maybe aren't important and at times lose sight of what is important. And so I think Jude really helps us focus on what we need to be standing up for. Because there are certainly times in Scripture where there are things that are worth standing up for and even confronting others about. Paul shows us that in the book of Galatians. When Peter has started acting differently, when certain people come around and he's excluding Gentile Christians, he's not even eating with them, Paul says, wait a minute, this is central to the gospel. This deserves a confrontation. And he stands up and confronts him directly. It's those kinds of issues that demand the fact that we stand up and we say, this is what's right, and we're going to fight for that. And so if you haven't already, I'd encourage you to open to Jude. We'll begin. It's just a one-chapter book. We'll begin with verse 1. But as we read through these first few verses, I just want us to get a sense of what Jude is going to be addressing. So he begins, as the case in ancient letters, by identifying himself. Instead of writing, dear so-and-so, they would begin by identifying who was writing the letter. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of this letter, Jude is setting the tone for what's going to come. Here's what he's going to talk about. He begins by introducing himself and describing himself as the brother of James. Now, when we start looking through what we have in the Gospels and we start looking through and comparing names, for someone to have this name at the beginning of a letter, it just makes the most sense that this would be the half-brother of Jesus. Also the brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus. But isn't it interesting that he describes himself as a servant of Jesus? There's already a sense of humility at the very beginning of the letter. How does he define himself? Well, I'm a servant of Jesus. And James was a very influential individual in the early church, and so it makes sense that he would connect himself and point out his connection with James. And he says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt compelled to write that you contend earnestly for the faith. It's one of those questions we might have about Scripture to say, I wonder what it would have been like to hear what Jude had wanted to share about their common salvation. It's probably similar to what ends up coming out throughout the book, but we're reminded of the fact that even these inspired books are addressing specific occasions. There's a specific audience. There's something that's happening. And Jude says, you know, I'd like to write to you about this. It almost reminds us of times when we might read, you know, in the New Testament, I'd like to write you about this, but you're not ready for that yet. I'd like to write you about something meaty, but you still need the milk. Here he's saying, I'd like to write you about our common salvation, but what you really need is to be reminded to contend earnestly for the faith. And it's interesting to see some phrases that are used throughout the book. So we've already seen in the first few verses that Jude is addressing those who are called, and that's a familiar language in the New Testament to describe those who serve Christ, those who are called, but also those who are kept for Jesus. And so notice in verse 1, he says, there are those who are beloved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the book, he concludes in his benediction by saying, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And so as a Christian, you're kept by Jesus, and you're serving the one who can keep you from stumbling, who can guard your steps. But also notice some other times this term comes up. There are others discussed, like angels, who don't keep their own domain but have abandoned their proper abode. So angels didn't keep their role, and because of that, there's punishment there. They're kept in eternal bonds. Even a few verses later, describing individuals for whom darkness has been reserved forever. That same concept, kept and reserved. So we serve a God who can keep us in Him, but we also serve a God for whom, when there's punishment that's needed, He also keeps that as well. And He reminds us of our own responsibility to keep ourselves in the passage we've already read. So are we kept in Jesus? Absolutely. Do we keep ourselves in Him? Absolutely. And if we can understand this thread that runs through James, I think we have a better, or Jude rather, I think we have a better understanding of why Jude is writing this. He's saying it's important that you keep yourselves in Christ. And he's going to lay out the alternative for them. And the alternative is not pleasant. We're going to read some examples that Jude shares about individuals in the past who had decided to make specific choices, and those choices had consequences. And not only is he going to refer to things that we read about in Scripture, he's also going to refer to things that they would have known about in contemporary literature, in books that aren't even included in our Scriptures. In other words, he's not only showing how Scripture attests to this fact, but how things they're familiar with attest to this fact, and how they need to be reminded of it. And so we have to brace ourselves for some of these examples Jude is going to give us. And as we read these, let's allow these to help us see the importance of our faith. And so we'll start in verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." Now let's just take a pause there and allow that to sink in. He covers a lot of ground in those verses. He makes a lot of references. And as we're reading through, you probably had the same reaction that I would have as I read through this. I think angels who've left their proper abode, I wish I wish there were more verses about that. I wish we had some more explanation. What does this mean? Or the body of Moses and Michael the archangel, wouldn't we love to know more about what was said there? Now, some of these similar concepts are referred to in 2 Peter, at the end of 2 Peter. Again, both Peter and Jude are focusing on how can we learn from our past. But let's just walk through these verses and see how they inform Jude's motivation to say you need to contend earnestly for what's been handed to you. It seems to me that one thread that runs throughout everything that we've read is the reminder that the reason what's taught, the reason what was going on in the early church mattered, is because God's authority mattered. There's an authority that came from God, and because of that authority, that meant what is taught really matters. That's why Jude would say, you've got to contend earnestly for the faith that's been handed down. There is a belief, there is a body of faith that has been given to you, and you've got to contend for that because the authority of God matters. It makes a difference. And so he talks about the individuals, and we'll just sort of work through some of these references. He begins by saying some things we're familiar with in Scripture. People are saved out of the land of Egypt, but then those who were chasing them afterwards, those who were in the Red Sea chasing after them, those individuals perished. And then even as there were individuals who were following God wandering in the wilderness, there was a time when the faithlessness of those who were following God caused a generation to perish before entering the promised land. And then he refers to angels who didn't keep their own domain. Again, we wish there was more in Scripture about this than we see, but evidently what we're reminded of is even these angelic beings created by God had the temptation to give in to pride. And because of that, just as the fate would be for anyone who chooses a pathway other than God, there's punishment that's there. And then we remember the phrase Sodom and Gomorrah. Even if you don't read much in the Old Testament, we're familiar with those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and for the destruction that came on them. There were a lot of sins taking place in Sodom, and sexual immorality and the deviant nature of sinful sexual activity that was taking place there is mentioned when he refers to strange flesh. He's saying these are examples of what happens when, notice in verse 8, among other things, you reject authority. God's authority matters. And then he refers to a couple of works that would have been contemporary at the time. They would have known what these works were. If you had a bookshelf in the first century, these could have been works that were placed on a bookshelf, like the Testaments of Moses, when he talks about the body of Moses, or First Enoch, when he talks about the writings of Enoch that are here. And again, we get a glimpse of something written in that Testament of Moses, where you have Michael and the archangel and the devil. Here's a spiritual conflict taking place. Why would he mention that? Well, notice the point he's making. He says, even a powerful angelic being says it's the authority of the Lord that rebukes you. Think about how many times when angels appear to people in Scripture and they're tempted to worship them, that angel is very quick to point them to God as the one worthy of worship. Jude is saying, even in this example that you'd be familiar with, it's the authority of the Lord that matters. And then he uses other examples we see in Scripture. He refers to Cain, to Balaam and his prophecies, or to Korah who rebels against Moses. He's using example after example of people who rebel against the authority of God. Why does it matter what's taught? Because it's God's authority that matters. And notice those phrases that he uses to describe people who would teach something different. He describes them as hidden reefs, almost like those sharp, rocky areas that are hidden in the water, but you could run aground on one of those. Clouds without water. You think you're going to get rain, you think you're going to get the rain you're waiting for, but there's no real water there. There are trees without fruit. You look at a tree that seems like it's blooming, but there's no real fruit there. You see the stars who aren't there. There's black darkness that's been reserved. Just time and time again, we are reminded of what happens when we resist the authority of God. And so as he paints this picture in verse 16 of grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust and speaking arrogantly, flattering people, we can almost hear the intensity as Jude is saying, we need to be careful and guard against ending up here. Teaching matters because God's authority matters. It's important, I think, for us to ask ourselves the same question that we begin with. Why are we fighting? What is it that we're fighting for? What is it that we're standing up for? Because what Jude is clear about is the things that we are concerned with, the things that we should be fighting for, have to do with the authority of God. And yet sometimes I can get so carried away in something that I think is important, and I can say, you know, I really need to stand up, I really need to fight for this, and yet I flip through the pages of Scripture and say, maybe I'm not focused where I need to be. One way to ask ourselves that question is to say, what am I more passionate about? Am I passionate about what's taught from God's Word? Am I passionate about what people say God calls us to do? Am I passionate about that, or am I more passionate about something else? Is there something else that I want to talk about, that I want to argue about, that I want to post about, that I want to say, people need to know what I think about this? I'm not saying we can't have opinions. There are important issues for us to have opinions about. I understand that. I've got opinions. I think all of us do. But the question I need to ask myself is, am I more passionate about this subject, about this particular issue, about this local discussion, or this national political issue, or this candidate that I'm going for, or this position that I've taken? Am I more passionate about that than I am about saying, here's what God teaches us, here's the authority of God and His Word, and that's what I want to exalt? Jude reminds us to contend earnestly for the faith. And did you notice, it's not just contending for the faith against the world around us. Jude says we've got to take that focus because there are some who had crept into church. Now, I don't want us to start looking for false teachers or people to accuse under every rock and everywhere we turn, but it's a good reminder that Jude says we've got to be careful about what's being taught. We've got to focus on what's happening in the church. We need to contend for the faith. We need to fight for what matters. Do we know the gospel well enough to share it with others and well enough to recognize when something that's being taught isn't the gospel? Teaching matters because God's authority matters, but as we've already read starting in verse 17, notice the shift that takes place. He says, you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers falling after their own godly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. These are the individuals Jude had already been mentioning. But notice what happens in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Teaching matters because God's authority matters. But the reason that love matters is because God's authority matters. When we think of the term authority, it might seem that it lends itself more easily to that first principle. Yeah, that teaching and authority, we need to stay with that, and that's true. But Jude also reminds them that love comes from the authority of God. Mercy comes because of the mercy that God has shown us. And so they weren't only to focus on that teaching and making sure that teaching was right. They needed to, but the teaching couldn't be what it needed to be if they didn't have that love and mercy that God called them to, and that God calls us to. When we think about contention, we rarely think of that in a positive light. But the contention is motivated by love, a love for God. It's motivated because we know where following false teaching, we know where heading the wrong way could lead, and we love others too much not to let them know about what's taking place there. Love and mercy matter. And he paints a picture of a contrast between that worldly-minded, sort of driven by lust and desire, and then those of us who are driven by love and by mercy, who are wanting to save others. So what does that look like? We've thought about what fighting for what's right looks like today, but what do love and mercy look like for us today? What ways in which will our attitudes be shaped by love and mercy? I like the story that Chelsea Harmon shares about an individual, a Christian, who spotted a car of his friend, but it was in the parking lot of an adult video store as he drove past. And he had a couple of options. He could have driven past and shaken his head and thought, I can't believe this, maybe even told someone else about it. Or he could park, walk inside, found his friend and said, you know, you and I don't belong here. Let's leave together. I think that's a picture of mercy, of coming to someone and saying, listen, you're in the middle of temptation right now. You're being tempted to head in one direction. This isn't where you and I belong. Let's go where we need to be. Let's get out of here and let's go in a way that follows Jesus. There's something powerful about coming to others with love and mercy and saying, I'm not coming here in order to talk about how much better I am than you. I'm coming here to remind you that God calls both of us to something better. Let's both serve God together. There's something powerful about being able to serve with someone else, whatever the issue is that they're struggling with. If there's someone I know that's wrestling with something, is there a way I can come alongside them and that I can say, listen, God's authority matters, so we need to follow it. We don't need to compromise that. And God's authority also means I want to tell you how much I love and care about you. And I want to show you the kind of mercy I've been shown. And as we serve God, we'll show that kind of mercy to other people. We'll continue to point people to the faith that's been delivered that we can fight for. Is that my default position, to show love and mercy? I can tell you what the easier default position would be one of accusation, would be one of pointing fingers, would be one of saying, aha, you're doing what's wrong, and now all of a sudden I'm better somehow. And yet Jude ends on a note that says we've got to show mercy. Yes, we want to hate even the garment that's polluted by the flesh. We don't even want to be around sin. We understand that. We want to avoid that, even the appearance of evil. But as we do, and as we walk in that way, we want to have love and mercy to take others with us and to show others a way to live. What are we fighting for? Are we fighting for what matters? The right teaching matters, not because it points out to how smart we are, but because it's God's authority we're trying to serve. That's why we're motivated to teach what's right. And love matters, not because we want to say how great we are and isn't it wonderful that I'm so loving and I'm so caring. It's because God's authority matters. That's why I'm loving. That's why I want to show mercy. Towards the end of World War II, this picture was taken of a castle that was turned into what was thought to be an inescapable prison for prisoners of war during World War II. It's Colditz Castle in Germany. And because they had all of these prisoners who had escaped other places, and then they would catch them, they would send them here. This was supposed to be escape-proof, and yet history shows that it had more escapes from this castle than any other place. But there's something interesting that happened when you had soldiers from Belgium, soldiers from France, soldiers from Great Britain, soldiers from Poland, that are all in the same place. You have a great number of them that were prisoners of war, and you would think having a common enemy would clarify what the conflict was, and maybe they would start working together on some things, but it didn't really happen that way. They segregated themselves off by the countries that they were from. And they had different kinds of escape plans, but sometimes one would be building one tunnel in one area, And then another group, because it was competing and they weren't communicating, would build another tunnel. And when this group was discovered, now they discovered this other one. And so now everybody was hurting. They were trying to escape in different ways, but they were stepping on each other and they were getting each other in trouble, because even in a place where there should have been clarity over who the enemy was, it's hard to get past those old divisions. And the same kinds of social clubs that they had when they were living a civilian life, they started there, even in this prisoner of war camp. And certain people were in, and certain people were out. Some were included, and some were excluded. And they weren't communicating with each other, and there was conflict with each other. When the clarity of what the real battle is should have been evident, they were struggling with that. I think that's because that's human nature. I think that's why we need books like Jude to remind us what we're contending earnestly for. We're contending for the faith that's been given to us. That's what matters. That's what God has given us the authority to share with others. And that's what we need to fight for. So when we ask the question, why are we fighting? I hope we can look at the things we're passionate about and say, I've got that kind of earnest desire that Jude talks about to share the word of God above anything else. What are you fighting for today? It may be that you need to begin the good fight, that you need to put Christ on in baptism, that you need to allow that faith that has been delivered to be the faith that allows you to come into contact with the blood of Christ to become a child of God. It may be that there's something else going on in your life, and you could use prayers. Right after our worship time, if you go out this doorway, there are a couple of our shepherds who'd love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you privately. But it may be that the prayers of a church family could be the most beneficial for you. Let's make sure we know what we're fighting for and that we're fighting for what's most important. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.